morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 32. The 32nd Psalm is where we'll begin in just a moment this morning. Certainly thankful for everybody who's out at this 9 o'clock service. For those that are visiting with us, certainly thankful for your presence and the opportunity to worship our great God together. If you have questions afterward or just have the time to get to know us, please stop and talk with us. We certainly are glad to have you in our presence and in God's presence this morning as we worship Him. The song that Dwayne just led us in, verse 3, really is what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks that I've been up in front of you. When we perceive the state of alienation in which the soul from thee, O God, was lost, we must believe by heaven's ordination our Lord redeemed and paid the bitter cost. 2 weeks ago, you'll remember, we looked at Genesis 4 and just talked about there the nature of sin, what sin actually is. It's the idea that while God gives us a path and a way to walk on that is declared as good and right, we have the choice to veer off course. And there are repercussions for that, and there's pain involved with that. And so we understand from God's warning to Cain in Genesis 4 that we need to avoid those things. Last week we talked about Jesus ultimately coming because we do make that poor choice. We do go off of God's path, and nothing can reconcile us back to God save for the blood of God's chosen Lamb, His one and only Son. We talked about our canceled debts, that it was by heaven's ordination, this was God's plan to bring us back home to Him. And so this morning I want to finish this series of discussion on sin by talking about the sin you cannot conquer. Now this is a title that we might not necessarily go to or think about, because we understand as Christians that in Christ we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We can conquer sin. And yet so often, so many people, certainly people who have not obeyed the gospel, there is every sin, every single sin is a sin you cannot conquer because you are not in Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And yet there are God's people who go about day to day and they struggle with disobedience, choosing this poor path. And so this morning, just at the outset, I want to make this absolutely clear. When I'm talking about the sin you cannot conquer, I'm not talking about a sin that God cannot conquer. He can conquer all. The question is, are we choosing to abide in Him so that through Him we can conquer these things? Or are we choosing something else? Because when we choose anything less than God Almighty, when we choose to keep practicing sin for some reason, and notice there I say practicing it, not falling for a momentary weakness where we have these promises, but practicing it, we understand that we cannot conquer those things. So if you're in your Bibles in Psalm 32, we see the first sin that you cannot conquer is the sin that you hide. The sin that you hide is a sin that you cannot conquer. Whether you're just in denial and thinking that this is totally fine and you haven't read God's word and understood it to realize that it's wrong, whether it's a false sense of privacy and you think that it's not hurting anybody, nobody else knows, which is a lie, every sin is impactful to the soul, and certainly other people, whether they're aware of it or not. Or, perhaps the most common, it's shame that we feel. And so we want to bury it and pretend like it didn't happen. All these reasons ultimately don't take care of the problem. There's the sin that we hide, and therefore we cannot conquer it. David recognized this in Psalm 32. Where here he is praising God for the fact that when he opens up to God, when he brings his sin before God, when he's honest with himself and with his Creator, that there is not judgment, there is not an irreconcilable difference that God is just going to pursue in his just wrath to separate David from himself, but there is forgiveness and there is love and mercy if we come to God on his terms. For David in Psalm 32, he describes it this way: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is an awesome thing, but notice what David had to go through first. He had this experience where he kept silent about these things. And he describes this as this agony that he's going through, realizing that God's hand is still upon him. He thinks he's hiding it, but it's not hidden from God, and it's not hidden from David. Nothing is hidden from him, and keeping silent only hurts us. Can you think of sins in your life, whether it's in the past or maybe even today, that you're keeping silent about and not being open and honest with God about? The sins that we commit in secret, that we pretend like they don't exist, we have to give these to God, or else we will not conquer them. This is what it means to confess. David there in verse 5, talking about, I will confess my transgressions. Yes, it is saying that there's genuine sorrow, that you are sorry for what you've done, but it's a lot more than that. Literally, the word confession, when you find it in your Bible, means to say the same thing as. So what are you and I doing when we confess our sins to God? And that's what the Bible instructs, that we confess our sins to God. It means that I'm agreeing with God on his assessment of my behaviors. That when I look at someone lustfully, that God has said, that's not right. And instead of keeping quiet or hiding or pretending like it's not right, I agree with him. Yes, this is wrong. In any situation that might come about, I'm going to say the same thing as God. This is unacceptable. As we talked about last week, this deserves death. I have to get my mind in that place and understand that that is the basis upon which confession is built. And for the Christian, this opens up the beautiful promise of what happens when we confess sin to God. If you turn into your New Testament now to the book of 1 John, the first chapter opens with this awesome promise that for the Christian, and John's writing to Christians here who struggle with sin, and he says, if you're saying you don't struggle with sin, you're a liar. But notice the great promise here, that instead of practicing or hiding sin, that when we say the same thing about our sin that God does and bring it to him, he takes it away. This great promise is recorded for us in verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, here's the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We must truly go to God, confessing our sins to him. And his promise here, as it's recorded in his word, is that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For Christians, we obey the gospel and the sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. But that doesn't mean we're just immune from the temptations that come in this life. This promise is for us as we walk forward in the light, that in those valleys of darkness, in those moments of weakness, when we do fall, when we do choose the wrong path, we can get right back on it by going to God immediately. Don't wait. Don't hide it. Confess it to him. God has given us this awesome way to come to him and approach him for this great strength and this great promise. And he also gives us each other. In James chapter 5, if you turn back a few pages in your New Testament, we see that the Bible does encourage us to confess our sins to one another because there is great aid in having the prayers of brethren when it comes to dealing with our sins. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The awesome opportunity that you always have, but we certainly make a point to extend at the end of every lesson that we'll do here in just a few moments. That if there's a sin that you need encouragement from brothers and sisters to come alongside you and help you fight that, you can do that, confessing sin to one another. You can have an accountability partner, somebody that knows what you're struggling with and you know what they struggle with, and you can encourage one another in that. Taking each other's name before our God, our Almighty. The incredible support that we can give one another when we agree to say the same thing about sin in our lives that God says about it. But we cannot do these things. We cannot take a hold of these great promises if we are hiding our sin. But perhaps you're not even hiding it. Perhaps it's a sin you're well aware of, and maybe other people are aware of, and it's just a sin you've come to accept for one reason or another. You cannot conquer the sin you accept. Maybe it's a sin you just keep flirting with. It's a sin you know is wrong, and you understand you can go to the passages and read what God has to say about it, but for one reason or another, you keep coming back to it. If you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, the wise recordings here of God's wisdom, we'll talk about what it's like when we're playing with sin, flirting with it, acting like it's no big deal, seeing if we can just get a little bit closer, a little bit further, without somebody figuring it out or without feeling bad about it. Proverbs 6:27 through 28 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one who walks on hot coals have his feet not be scorched?" Seems like a powerful image and a no-duh question. You're playing with fire, God says, when you're flirting with sin. You think about this. We are called to be united to Christ. Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about it as this is what marriage is pointing to, that a husband and a wife are united as Jesus and his church are united. They're one. They're together. What business has a married man flirting with another woman? None. What business do you and I, brethren, have with playing with things that draw our hearts and our souls away from where they belong? Nothing. We have nothing to do with that. Some might say, you know, I'm just going to drink when it's convenient. Maybe you call it social drinking or recreational drinking. We say, it's just for fun. I'm not getting drunk. After all, it's drunkenness the Bible condemns. It's not the actual alcohol itself. If you have a perfect control about understanding your body's blood alcohol level, there's research that just came out that says even one drink of alcohol can impair you mentally. One drink. And so for the people who says it's just one drink, it's just recreational, it's just fun, it's just to socialize, understand what God says about this. You are playing with fire. And there's a reason why he says, get away from it, because it will burn you. You might not feel it right now, but all it takes is one time to understand that what you might not realize is happening to your soul is impacting you, and it impacts the people around you. Stop playing with fire. And maybe you're playing with it because it's a sin that you've just grown comfortable with. We have to take an honest look at ourselves and realize, is there sin in my life that I'm just not even thinking about because I'm just used to it? It's just always been there as long as I can remember or think of. Turn in your New Testament to Ephesians 4. where Paul will talk about the struggle that people do have when they've become calloused to sin. He talks about Gentiles here being darkened in their understanding in verses 17 through 19 in Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He goes on to say, that's not how you learned Christ. That's not how you're going to live and act, except if you haven't let God touch your heart to transform it, to soften your heart, to realize those things that are separating you from him. What's a callus? A callus is this place on the skin that through repetition and regular use over and over, it thickens up and it builds. A lot of times they're on their feet. For those who play stringed instruments, you might have them on the tips of your fingers because you're pressing hard over and over and over, and you build up a callus so that eventually you don't feel it anymore. Is there a sin like that in your life? You just don't feel the guilt for it anymore? A lot of times it gets to a point where people will see sin as a part of their identity. This is just who I am. Perhaps somebody has grown up in a household where foul language is just the norm. Or you work in a place where people will use crass joking all the time. And at first you might have been offended by that, or you might have avoided it, but as circumstances and necessity bring you together and you don't say anything, or you don't make a line in the sand and say no, you find that it doesn't impact you as much anymore. And perhaps you get to a point where you start listening a little bit more and it doesn't bother you, and eventually those same things start coming out of your mouth, not even thinking about the words that you're saying, the hearts that you're hurting, or the God whose name you are taking in vain. Euphemisms or literally just his name. Think about that. We don't even think about our words. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15 will talk about the people of his day, and God will say, they've forgotten how to blush. They're calloused. They've just gotten too comfortable with this thing that's killing them. Brethren, let's not get comfortable with things that spiritually kill us. And a lot of this requires us to take a step back and rethink our understanding of those things that we practice and engage in our lives. Because a lot of times, the sin that we cannot conquer is the sin that we've rationalized. We've made excuses for a sin. We've said, well, in this case, or for me, or for that reason, this doesn't count. Look in Romans chapter 13 with me, if you turn in your New Testament there. Romans 13, and I just want to read for you verse 14. Listen to what God says here about those who are walking as Christians. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What does he warn about here? Don't make any provisions for the flesh. Another translation renders it this way. Don't make plans to gratify these desires any longer. Don't set aside this opportunity. It's just not even negotiable for us anymore. As God's people, stop the excuses. I'm called to walk in light. He's given his son for me. I'm not going to accept these things that God has marked and shown me that hurts me. This is full devotion. I'm not giving sin an inch in my life because it's already trying to creep in as much as possible. So I'm not going to give it the time of day. I'm not going to give it the opportunity. As much as it depends on me and by the strength that God supplies, I will not accept things that separate me from my Father. That needs to be our attitude if we are going to conquer the sin that we face. And that takes us again changing our minds. And at a deeper level, it means changing our hearts. We just read here talking about gratifying the desires of the flesh. We have to take an honest look all the way deep inside of us and think about, what do I truly desire? When I sin, when I do something that God says is unlawful according to his divine cosmic law, what am I actually trying to accomplish for myself? What desire am I trying to meet? Because the sin that I cannot conquer is the sin that I desire. Truly desire. It's the sin that when I commit it, I have no godly sorrow over it. I don't think about it or see it in that way. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a few pages over from Romans where we just were, Paul here in his first letter had some strong words of correction for the Corinthians. And now in the second letter, he's encouraging them because they've demonstrated what godly sorrow looks like when they've dealt with their sin correctly. He says in 2 Corinthians 7 verses 8 through 11, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." That's what godly grief does. But notice he contrasts it with worldly grief. And he says the end of that grief is death. Why? What's the difference? Worldly grief focuses on temporary loss. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that this hurt somebody else. I'm sorry maybe even that it hurt God, but I desire this thing. And so I'm probably not going to stop. Godly grief, he says, is when we see the eternal loss that sin brings upon our soul. That immense debt that we talked about last week, that I cannot remove from myself and that will separate me from God in eternity. I have to feel that way over sin. I must grasp the state of my soul when it is alienated, separated from its maker. It's not just a rule that's there to be followed for no reason. It's not based on opinion. I need to feel godly sorrow over the things that God is sorrowful over in my life, that he weeps when he sees me engaging in these things. And when we desire sin, we fail to put it to death. Christians, if we walk in newness of life, we must put sin to death. This is the language of the New Testament when it comes to walking in Christ, that through his sacrifice and by his power, we can put to death our old self and be raised with him in newness of life. Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We have to put to death these things that are earthly in us, the things that do separate us from God, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on this new self that's being made in the image of God. Galatians 5:24 will simply say that we need to crucify the flesh along with its desires. We need to crucify sin. Sin kills you. So if you're going to live, you have to kill sin. And the only way that you can do that is because of Jesus Christ being killed for you and being joined with him in that death so that you can put to death those old ways. We look at things like how we might be greedy for worldly gain, coveting what other people have, just being lazy and not following through on the commandments and the roles that God has given you. And you look at these things, any of these things we've talked about so far this morning, and you say, that's not who I am anymore. And by myself, I might not be strong enough to overcome this. But with God, I can overcome anything. I can put to death this old way of living. And you look at me and you say, Tyler, how in the world? I know the Bible says this. I'm reading all these verses. If you have tuned out completely up until this point, please tune in here. Please, I beg of you, turn in your Bible to Psalm 37 and verse 4. One verse for you, if you forget all the rest that I want you to take with you this week. One verse that I want you to meditate over. One verse that I want you to apply in your battles with sin as you wrestle and as you strive to persevere, because you can persevere with God, but only if you desire God more than sin. Because you cannot conquer the sin you desire more than God. But if you desire God more than sin, it might take work. It will take sacrifice. But you will conquer in him. Psalm 37 and verse 4 simply says this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've preached this verse a couple of times, and I love coming back to it because at first glance, it seems like a prosperity type, gospel type of comment. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, do what God tells you, and he's going to give you the car that you've been dreaming about. He's going to give you the financial situation that you've wanted. He's going to give you that vacation. He's going to give you that significant other that you're looking for. He's going to do all these things for you. And we have totally put the cart before the horse in that verse. We've totally missed the point. But this, brethren, is what I believe all of this boils down to. If we're going to conquer sin, we have to desire and delight ourselves in God above everything else. Because when I set my desire on anything less, when I'm willing to sacrifice things for anything less than God Almighty, I will rebel against him to my own ruination. It's just going to happen. When push comes to shove and I have to make a choice, if I desire one thing over another, I'm going with the thing I desire. You need to decide, and I need to decide, what's the one thing that I desire? Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your desires in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's that word again, desires. This truth is revealed in this verse. Only God satisfies every core desire that you experience in this life. What do I mean when I say that? Psalm 37:4 is not a formula to get what I want, but rather it is a promise that God perfectly satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart that sin tries and fails to achieve. I'm going to say that again. Again, tune in if that just went over your head. Listen, this is a promise from God. Psalm 37:4 is a promise from God that he perfectly satisfies the deepest longings of your heart that sin will try and ultimately fail to achieve. When you go out drinking and you're looking for that buzz and you're looking to be socially acceptable to other people, you're not looking for what the substance is giving you physically. You're looking to forget. You're looking to be numb. You're looking to be accepted. You're looking for deeper things. Do you see that? When you engage in sexual immorality, you're looking for intimacy. You're looking for belonging. You're looking for something that satisfies much further than simple physical things, though that's part of it. God is the one who satisfies these things at their deepest core level. You're looking for acceptance. His arms are open wide. He made you, and he longs for you to come home. You're looking for recognition and purpose. He made you for good works. He made you in his image. You're looking to have a community of people who will be there to support you. God gives you his family in the church. And no, we're not perfect, but we're helping each other as we all desire God more than the things that hold us down. And by God's grace, we do overcome and we do conquer. I want to read one more verse for you. Romans chapter 6. Really, this whole chapter could be read, but I want to focus on verses 12 to 14 this morning. This is your call to action. Maybe there's a sin that you're hiding. Maybe there's a sin you're just accepting in your life. Maybe there's a sin that you realize you just desire more than God. There needs to be some changes going on in your heart and your mind to see sin the way God sees it so that you can conquer the way that Jesus promises that you can. I'm begging you this morning, let him break your chains. They can be broken no matter how hard you think they might be to break. He can break them. Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. This is the great grace of God that we preach and proclaim. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And the fact that he sent his son, the light of the world, to live a human life, to suffer the way that he did, as Dakota talked about at the table. That we can be made right through his death on my behalf, on your behalf, so that I can conquer the things that are separating me from him. I call you this morning to heed the word of God, lean on his truth, his promises, and the strength that he provides to root out the things that separate you from him now, before it is eternally too late. So is there sin in your life that you need to get rid of? I beg you, confess that to God. Resolve to walk in newness of life. Lean on your brothers and sisters and pray for one another that we can do that. Every day, let us go to God for his strength and his guidance and his love, grace, and mercy. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, as I said at the beginning, every sin is a sin that you cannot overcome. You need to have your sins washed away by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that he is the Son of God that came, that died for you, that was raised for you, so that you too might be cleansed and made new. To repent of the sins that separated you from him and now to be buried with him in baptism so that united with Jesus' death, your sins are gone. They are washed away so that you can live for him and take a hold of the great promises that we read about in 1 John chapter 1. That if we sin and we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it takes first being his child, coming to him, coming home to the Father. Are you ready to do that this morning? If you are, come forward while we stand and sing.